I had the pleasure of a friend sending me a book the other day, and it had a very amazing message that I would like to share with you. It's about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many people have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? To some of you, this name may not be familiar. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born in 1906 in Germany. He was a German Protestant theologian. He had a tremendous support from various people because of his view of Christianity's role in the secular world. He was also involved in the plot to overthrow Adolf Hitler, which ended up leading to his imprisonment and execution. But he wrote letters and papers from prison, and he wrote books before that as well that now are available to the world. He grew up in a very academic environment near the University of Berlin, where his father, Karl, was a professor. He himself, between 1923 and 27, studied theology at two different universities, one in Berlin. And in 1928, he became an assistant pastor, interestingly enough, not in Germany, but in Barcelona. He spent a year as an exchange student in a seminary here in New York City. And on his return to Germany in 1931, he became a lecturer on theology in the University of Berlin. When the Nazis took over in 1933, Bonhoeffer was involved in a protest against that regime. And what he protested about, which was very interesting, was not just the anti-Semitism that was taking place, but he was trying to make a point that said, if a Jew converts to Christianity, why should he be persecuted as a Jew? Good point. He insisted that Jews who were converted to Christianity were entitled to the same rights in the church as any other Christians were given. In 1936, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And it's a study on the Sermon on the Mount and some of the epistles that were written by Paul. And then he also wrote another book in 1939 called Life Together. And it was written because he had formed a fellowship of a seminary that was sort of underground, because even above ground, even as at that time, Christians were persecuted. And of course, he had made his name known, so he had to go underground. And he ran a seminary. And from running that seminary, he learned some many lessons, many life lessons. His books were a testimony of faith and courage, not just for him and his people, but for all of us around the world. His involvement became very political in the 1930s. He considered taking refuge in the United States, and he even went there for a while, but then he said, no, I will have no right to participate, and this is a quote, I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. So he went back to Germany. And when he went back to Germany, he participated in the resistance movement. He actually was a spy. He was nicknamed the Agent of Grace, interestingly enough. He was arrested in April the 5th, 1943. He was imprisoned in Flossenbürg. And even though the United States had liberated the jail that he was in, Goebbels still had him executed, and he was hung on April the 9th, 1945. A martyr. But he left us with some very, very interesting lessons, and one of those, one of the many, I would like to share with you today. He wrote in the book Life Together, in the very opening chapter of the book, he used this text from Psalm 133. He said, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." He knew that one of Satan's greatest tools was try to tear us apart, put wedges in between us, and so on and so forth. He reminds us in his book that in the Old Testament, that God's people would get scattered. They would get scattered, and they would get brought back together again. In Zechariah chapter 10, verses 8 to 9, it says, "I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Though I scatter them among the peoples, yet into distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return." But to the people that were scattered, they were scattered out of their communities. They were out of their synagogue, well, their churches. And as he pointed out, then they had to dwell amongst unbelievers. And it raises the question, do we dwell amongst unbelievers? We do. And when will we be gathered together? When will we, all of us from around the world, all Christians? And it's foretold by Christ, it's not until. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's not until the return of Jesus Christ. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather. They will bring his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heavens to the other.
Amen.
Mm. But to see, in the meantime, as God's people, we remain scattered. We dwell today, unfortunately, amongst unbelievers. We dwell, and we see around us today. Peter mentioned it in his prayers, what's happening in Pakistan. We've seen the earthquake in Morocco. We've seen a town totally wiped out in Hawaii. We are under the potential of COVID reemerging again. We have seen floods and drought. It is still all around us. And we pray and plead for the kingdom. But we still live in this world of darkness that surrounds us. But as Bonhoeffer points out, it is a blessing and a privilege that Christians can still gather today. You see, it's a major blessing that a congregation such as this one can gather to share God's word, praise him, take the sacraments. We can, just for a brief moment, whether it's an hour and a half, whatever it is, for us to be able to come together at church and worship, and we can worship in safety. We can rest. We can pray together. We can take communion together. We have baptisms. We can share meals together. We can have Bible studies together. It is a major blessing that we can come out of the worldliness around us, even if it's just a few hours in a week. You see, the interesting part is that we're all connected. We're all connected. Whether we're alone in some foreign land, or a poor person who is a Christian who's received Christ and is living in a prison, or who has been persecuted in Pakistan or in China or whatever, that we are all connected to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. No matter where we live, where we have lived, where who we are, what our background is, what our experiences are, what our gifts or talents are, we have been united by Christ into one community. We have one congregation here, but it is a community that exists around the world. When we look around, how did each of us here in this room come together? Just in itself, when you think about it, from our varied backgrounds and talents and gifts and so on, how did we all get put together? When you think about it, we're gathered here today by one reason only, and that's because we've received Christ and Christ put us here for a purpose. And he brought us together in unity. He brought us together so that we can relax and share in fellowship, that we can serve and care for each other, that we can pray together. And as we did, as I repeat, we were able to share communion together. And you see, it's not just for us here that we are brought together as a community for a life together of unity. It's because we share and we see joy, and we are able to share with all Christians around the world, no matter where they are. Have you ever had the experience of being somewhere else and you've met a Christian and you instantly can connect with that person because the two of you have Christ in your life? What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. When we meet people from other parts of the world who are Christians, and we're able to spend time with them and share experiences, and we share the common knowledge of a way of life, Jesus Christ. But we can share joy, we can also share grief. I know you've heard me talk about a person called Rosa Duran. She is the person that I write an email to every day. She's asked that I send her a scripture every day, and has done now for over a year and a half. I won't go into how I got to know Rosa, but I think I've told most of you before. We share. We are united. We share in our joys. We share in our trials. We share in our troubles. And unfortunately, last Friday, she lost her mom. So we share in our grief, and just as we can in our congregation. But how does this all come apart? How does this all come about that we are united to Christ and brought together? And Bonhoeffer made it very clear. He says, it is grace. It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. It is a grace. It is grace that he gives us this privilege and blessing. And he makes 3 points, and I want to go through those with you very quickly. The first one, he says, Christians come together only one way. Christians come together only through Christ. You see, without Christ, there is this discord between God and man. There is a discord between man and man. But Christ brings us out of the worldliness that surrounds us, and he brings us into the light of other believers. In Ephesians, I know, bear with me as we go through this text. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, remember that at the beginning, you were separated from Christ, but excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant. In verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. We have been brought near by his blood. that was shed for us on the cross. For he himself, Jesus Christ himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one, those who were at discord with each other, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to do what? To create in himself one new humanity, united, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Because when you're united, we should be in peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. We can only be part of this community through Christ, because he died on the cross and shed his blood for each and every one of us, and each and every one of us are directly connected to our Savior. You see, Christ brings peace and is our peace. Without Christ, we would not know who our brothers are, or sisters in that matter. And today, we can live with each other, we can live with each other in peace, love, and serve God, one another, and serve each other and become one. We can become one. The second point that he made was that we have been chosen from eternity. So we were chosen before time, accepted in time, and united together for eternity. Yeah, I mean, sorry folks, but if the person next to you has, you have a challenge or an issue, you're with them for eternity. All right? Unity is important. You see, we became part of the body of Christ. We live in fellowship with Christ, and not just for today, but forever. See, and what was the basis for all of this? Well, the basis for all of this is that Christ won our hearts out of his love. And his love, okay, starts in us when we receive him. And it's the beginning, when we are brought together like this, it's the beginning of our instruction on in love and how to love. So in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Because peace and love brings unity. And that is what God wants. We are to love one another. You see, we become brethren or sisters in the Lord and in Christ. Who's your brother? Who's your sister? It's the other person next to you who's been redeemed by Christ. That's who your brother and sister is. You see, a brother or a sister to another person is for what Christ did for each and every one of us. And through that, what Christ did for your brother and sister, he did through them. See, as a community, we learn of Christ's mercy. We learn to be merciful. We learn to be merciful to our brothers and sisters. Paul tells us, he admonishes us, he actually commands us, accept one another. What we accept each other. Then, just as Christ accepted you with and me with all our blemishes and our sins and our problems and our trials, just as Christ accepted us with all of our wounds and scars and hurts and feelings, just as Christ accepted each and every one of us, we are to accept one another. Why? To bring praise to God. To bring praise to God. He is our Father. We are his children. And this is not just for now. This is for eternity. We become a Christian community. We become part of Christ, a part of a worldwide community of those who have been called and redeemed. You see, each of us is linked individually to Christ, but joined together in unity. No matter whether we are in a congregation as this, or in a prison cell, or under persecution in Pakistan, we are in the worldwide community of Christ, called and redeemed. And then the third point he makes: Christians need each other because of Christ. We need each other because of Christ. We can seek our salvation through Christ alone, but we are dependent on the Word of God and those who bring it to us. Bonhoeffer, quote, wrote, "God put his word into the mouth of men in order that it can be communicated to other men." We become thankful, or we are to become thankful, to God for giving us brethren and sisters who live by his call for forgiveness and promise and mercy and love and compassion. We thank God for what he gives us, not what he doesn't give us. We are to thank God for his grace. We are to thank God for those who are around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we are to be to love and to be merciful and forgiving and compassionate and gracious to them, just as Jesus Christ is compassionate and merciful and gracious and forgiving to each and to us. And I know that at times that is very difficult. But we can go to him in prayer and ask for help to give us that courage that we need sometimes, and to give us the Holy Spirit swelled up in us to forgive, to forget, to be merciful, to be loving, to be compassionate. You see, we need something every day. Something that is written in the book of John. We'll go through it when we go through Bible study. We did talk about it a little bit on Thursday afternoon at the Manoir. We need something that's called grace upon grace. See, John 1 verse 16, it says, "And from his fullness, each of us have received grace upon grace." What does grace upon grace mean? Grace means that you didn't just get it once when you received Christ. You get it every day, all the time. It's like a river flowing, because we need grace every day. We need grace every day. And we should also provide grace every day. And that's important. Amen. You know, we're to be thankful for the community that we belong. The worldwide community. But even we should be thankful for the congregation that we have been called into. And we should be grateful that we have unity. You see, the community of Christ is based on one thing. It's based on love. It's based on love. Nothing else. Not condemnation, not judgment. It's based on love. Because we learn. We learn out of Christ's love, we become part of his body. We learn that genuine love is bound by the word of Christ. We learn that spiritual love does not desire. Out of love, we choose to serve. We serve each other. We serve Christ. We serve our community. We learn out of love to love our enemy as a brother. We learn that love knows that the most direct way to others is through prayer. That sounds strange, but the most direct way in resolving any situation of any kind, good, bad, positive, negative, joy, rejoice, grief, whatever you want to call it, the most direct way to others is through prayer, and that the love is of others is wholly dependent on the truth of Christ. We are to let Christ and his word deal with our problems and challenges. We are to trust God. You see, I've already read back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Christ alone is our unity. He is our peace. And we must have peace to have unity. You see, through Christ alone, we have access to one another. We can have joy in one another. We can have fellowship in one another. But there is a caution. There is a caution here that I want to bring to all of us. You see, Paul himself, Paul the Apostle, was really sensitive to Satan's constant attacks on the church. No matter where he went, whether it was Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, or wherever, he was constantly aware of the attacks that were being made on the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, he says, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be." In other words, Paul is correcting them. You may not want to hear what I have to tell you right now, because I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. We're all prone to it. We're all prone to it. We all do it. And I'll add me to this list anytime you like. You know, we're all prone to this. And this is where Satan can really make life difficult for people, because we allow this to happen. So what did Paul say? He says we're being cautioned that even now in the end times that there will be false teachers. There's going to be those who want to sow discord. There's going to be one of those who will want to pull you away to other beliefs and philosophies. That they'll want to create splits and disunity. So what does Paul tell us? Or really, what does Jesus Christ tell us? He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep unity. In Colossians 3, this is a scripture you should have highlighted in your Bible if you haven't already. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, us who have been chosen since from way behind, before time, accepted now in time, chosen for eternity, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance of someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Perfect unity. You see, by grace, we have this church, this congregation. By grace, we are assembled here together. By grace, we have brethren and sisters, brothers and sisters amongst us, that we can love and love and serve and have fellowship with and pray together and share communion together and do Bible study together. And we can do it in peace and we can do it in love. And we can be out of the darkness by grace. Amen. And by grace, we have those people around us, just as we've done today, to pray with and to pray for. See, in Psalm 133, verse 1, which was the start of Bonhoeffer's book, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." And then he modified very slightly that verse. He said, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together through Jesus Christ." That's what we are asked to do. Live in unity through Christ. And by grace, we have been brought together. In Jesus' name, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your grace upon grace. We thank you for this congregation, and we ask for your blessing upon it. Help us, Father, to be a loving, unified congregation as part of the community of Christ. Let there be no discord or disunity amongst us. We praise you. We thank you. And Father, when we have that time, when we have that moment, when we're given that opportunity, help us to tell other people that this community is available to them and that they too can live by your grace in love and in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.